This morning in Sunday school, we talked about deacons, the need for deacons. This morning during this message, I want to preach this: what type of men were the disciples looking for when they needed deacons? But this is not a message just about deacons. I want to challenge every single person here this morning. This is a message about Christian living. Every one of us should live like this. The Bible says that they looked out and they found some men that could serve in the church as these deacons because they were good Christians, because they were faithful. And I want to read this. I want to challenge you about it. Take a few minutes this morning. Preach a message that I hope will be helpful this morning. So go to Acts chapter 6, if you would. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1 is where we're going to start. And I am thrilled, brother. Brother Reed, thank you for sharing all that. I wanted you to. Thank you for every bit of that. And I wanted him to take that time. So don't get upset that, Brother Reed took all pastor's time. No, I wanted him to take that time. So thank you. I asked him to do that. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says this: "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Verse number 5, they choose these 7 men. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "Whom they set before the apostles, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." Look at verse number 7. "And the word increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And the first one that we have a story about is Stephen. We really only have stories about 2 of the deacons that we know of, Stephen and Philip. We'll look at both of those today. Interestingly enough, Brother Reed referenced Acts chapter 8 today about Philip witnessing to the Ethiopian, and I was going to use that in my message this morning as well. Chapter 6, verse number 8 talks about Stephen. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Father, I pray that you'd use this message this morning from your word. I pray that you would challenge our hearts. I pray that you would change us. Help us to be the Christians that you would want us to be, representing you in this sinful world. And Lord, I pray that you'd do a great work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What type of men were the disciples looking for when they needed deacons? They said, go out and find 7 men to help serve here. What were they looking for? I'm going to give them to you quickly. First of all, they said, look ye among you. They didn't say, go look somewhere else. Don't go look at another church. Don't bring in some hired guns from somewhere else. Look ye among you. They were looking for men of godly influence. The men chosen to be deacons were known in the church to be godly men before they were given a position of leadership. They said, listen, there's some needs that need to be filled here. Go find some men within our church that you know that are already these things. They're already men, verse number 3 tells us, they're already men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. They're not going to get into this position and then we're going to find out that these men are these types of men that are full of the Holy Ghost and honest report. But you need to find men who already are, men of godly influence. Look ye among you. You should already know who these men are. Then they said, look for men of honest report, or we could say this, of a godly reputation. These were men of integrity, men of honor, the people in the church knew that they could trust. Does that describe you today? Does that describe you? Are you a person of honor and an honest report that people in the church, they just know, I could trust that person? They didn't earn that trust while they were serving as deacons. They already had what we could call a sterling reputation. These were men who could be trusted. These were men of godly influence. Look at chapter 6, verse number 3 again. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report." Look at this next phrase, "full of the Holy Ghost." Now, this is incredibly important, so I don't want you to miss this morning. These were men who are already in the church. Look ye among you. These were men of a godly reputation, the men of an honest report. They were men of integrity. But these were men of spiritual power. As you look through the names here, you've got Stephen, you've got Philip, and then a bunch of names that I can't pronounce. Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. And you've got these seven men, and they were already in the church. And one of the distinguishing factors, one of the qualifications that the apostle said, look for men that are full of the Holy Ghost. It ought to be obvious in their life that they have spiritual power. These are not just men who are indwelt by the Holy Ghost, not just men who are saved so that the Holy Ghost lives inside of them. And let me say this, by the way, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of God is probably the way we usually say it. He lives inside of you. God, this is incredible. God lives in you. He dwells inside of you if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's not what they were looking for. They were not just looking for men indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says they were looking for men who were full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit, not just indwelt by the Holy Ghost, but living with the obvious power of the Holy Ghost on their lives. Now, when I say Holy Ghost, don't get freaked out, okay? We say ghost, and we're picturing Casper, the friendly ghost. You're picturing a sheet over something. Listen, the Holy Ghost, we would use the word Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of God. The Bible talks so much about the Holy Ghost. This message isn't just about the Holy Spirit, but this is so important that you understand this. The Holy Spirit is God, the Spirit of God. God in the Spirit, just as much God as the Father is God, just as much God as Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God, and He's not an it, He's a Him. He is a person of God. And what they were saying was, listen, there's some people that need to be fed, and the apostles were, we need to keep ourselves busy studying the Word of God and studying prayer and preaching the Word of God. So we need some men who have the obvious fullness of the Holy Spirit on their life, and they have spiritual power in their life. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not how much of the Holy Spirit you have. Somebody said it this way, but how much of you the Holy Spirit has. They were looking for men who walked with God. They were looking for men to serve as deacons who were yielded to God. Men who would say, not my will, but thine be done. Men who would say, where you lead me, I will follow. What you feed me, I will swallow. God, you send me, I will go. You tell me to say it, I will say it. Men, not because they were deacons, but before they were deacons. Before they ever began serving the people of the church in an official capacity, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they had this obviously spiritual power on their lives. Zechariah 4:6 tells us that it's only by God's Spirit that God's work is accomplished, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. See, these men, Stephen, Philip, Timon, I can remember that one. Right? These men, they were already working in the church. They were already full of the Holy Spirit. They weren't acting. They weren't playing church. They weren't just fitting in with the right crowd. They weren't just going with the flow that happened to be going the right direction at the time. They weren't just part of this huge, amazing church that was just growing and multiplying at the time. They weren't just there like everybody else. But these men had the obvious power of God on their lives. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. What was the evidence of these men that were full of the Holy Ghost? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us all the details of this, but if you're full of the Holy Spirit of God, there ought to be some evidence. If you're full of the power, divine power from on high, there ought to be some evidence in our life. And these men had some evidence. Evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. One of them is people being saved and lives being changed. Acts chapter 2 tells us the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And what did they do? The Bible says, well, let's turn there. I actually didn't write down that reference, so I'll look it up here. Acts chapter 2, and look at verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, the disciples here. Jesus had died. He'd already gone up to heaven. And verse number 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Can you imagine being there in that room? Jesus had said, stay in Jerusalem until you are given power from on high, and the Holy Spirit comes and gives you power from on high. And here they are in the upper room, and suddenly the sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. Whenever you hear somebody telling about a tornado that came through, they always say it sounded like a freight train. That's what they always, I've never heard it, some of you have. They say, it sounded like a freight train, and here comes a rushing, mighty wind, and they hear it, and the Bible says, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and it appeared unto them, cloven tongues as a fire. This fire sits upon each of them. But verse number 4 is where it's at. Look what it says. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you would say, there it is. There's the evidence that they were filled with the Spirit of God. No, that's not. That was the tool that they used. The evidence is about to happen. Look a little bit further here. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, was confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. What are they saying? Here's the disciples. They're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Then all of a sudden, something happens, and they start preaching the Word of God. They start telling people about Jesus. You keep on going down there. Peter, verse number 14, lifts up his voice and begins preaching to them. And then, I should have written these references down. The disciples that are there, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. They immediately begin sharing the gospel. Immediately, people begin getting saved. Conviction comes on these people. Verse number 21, Peter says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And towards the end of this, and verse number 37, they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he goes on and he's preaching the gospel. Look at verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What happened when these men were filled with the Holy Spirit of God? They shared the gospel. Now they have courage to share the gospel. Now they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and they have the power to share the gospel. And not only are they sharing the gospel, but now people are getting saved. The apostle said, we need some men to come in and to help to serve here at the church. And one of the qualifications, one of the traits we are looking for is men that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Men who have the power of God on their lives. Philip was one of those. Acts chapter 8, verse number 5, you have the story. I won't read the whole story to you. But in verse number 5, you got a little bit of it. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And what did he do down there? Acts chapter 8, verse 5, here's a deacon. Here's a deacon. This is a little bit after he was a deacon. But here's a deacon. And what does this deacon do? The Bible says he goes down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verse number 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. This is a deacon. He's full of the Holy Spirit of God. He didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit of God when he became a deacon. He was already full of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe this, although the Bible doesn't give us all these details, I believe he is already sharing the gospel. I believe he is already telling people about Jesus. He was already doing something that we call soul winning. He was already out there telling people about Jesus. And when he became a deacon, it just became official. Now I get to do it as an official business for the church. A little bit later, here he is. He goes down to Samaria, and he preaches the gospel. He's telling people about Jesus, and people are getting saved. After the people get saved there, in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord comes to Philip. He says, go down to Gaza, because I have somebody there I want you to talk to. So, verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Can you picture this? Here's the Ethiopian in his chariot. You can call it a taxi, Brother Reed, if you want to call it a taxi, but the Bible calls it a chariot. He's in his chariot. He's reading out of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. And God says to Philip, go over there and join yourself to him. Go tell him about Jesus. He does that. Verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? You know what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he'd come up and sit with him. I was just going to tell you the story, but you got to see this because it's about Jesus. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Who is he talking about? Who is this about? Look at verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Who was it that preached unto him Jesus? Was it the pastor of the church? No. It was a man who had taken on the official title of servant. The word deacon means servant. He had been asked to serve in the church and to serve people. And you know why he was asked? He was filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? This is so important. Your Bible needs to have this verse. If it doesn't, see me after. I'll help you get a Bible that has this verse in it. Acts 8:37, the Bible says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What happened here? You've got a deacon who is a soul winner. He cares about the lost condition of man. Now, every one of us ought to be a soul winner. Every one of us ought to share the gospel with people. But specifically, since we're talking about deacons today, let me say a few words about deacons. A man who is not a soul winner should not be a deacon. You don't have to be the best soul winner, but you should be a soul winner. Just knocking on doors or passing out tracts isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about winning lost people to Jesus Christ. There ought to be obvious power from God in your life, obvious fullness of the Spirit in the life of a man who's going to serve as a deacon. The good news is that any Christian can be a soul winner. In fact, every Christian is commanded to be a soul winner. Philip didn't need an organized church soul winning time to be a soul winner. He just obeyed when the Holy Spirit told him to witness to people. Let me remind you this morning that the great purpose of the church is saving lost people from hell. And if a man doesn't care enough about lost people on their way to hell to share the gospel with them, what makes us think he's going to really care about saved people? A man who is not a soul winner should not be a deacon. These men, full of the Holy Spirit, and I know I'm saying some words that are uncomfortable for some of us today, but I want you to understand it. This is what they were looking for. They're looking for men of honest report. They're looking for men that are known among them of honest report. And they're looking for men who are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the obvious filling of God on their life. Can I remind you that there is a place called hell? Church, can I remind you that the place called hell is a real place? It's a literal place. We were soul winning yesterday and talked to a Jehovah's Witness, and she said, I don't believe that part's literal. I believe that part's figurative. Well, you can't just look at it and say, well, this part I like, so I think it's literal, and this part I don't like, so I'm going to say that that one's figurative. No, it's a literal place. Hell is a place of eternal suffering and torment and burning and darkness. Hell is a place filled with the worst people from every country of every generation. Murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, the Bible says, are in hell. Men and women who've killed millions of innocent people are in hell. Listened yesterday to a radio report about Stalin and about Mao Zedong and about Hitler. It's people like that. Now, God can save any person, but those people, if they don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, understand, those are people who are in hell. Hell is filled with the worst of every kind of people. Every demon that rebelled against God and followed Satan will be in hell. Hell is worse than the most terrible bad dream you can ever have. And I don't understand it. Why, as a Christian, we can believe in hell and not tell other people about it. I can't understand why we can believe in hell and not tell people there's a way you don't have to go to hell. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can't understand how people can come to a church and get mad at the pastor for preaching about soul winning. We ought to tell people about Jesus. The rich man that Jesus told us about in Luke chapter 16 is in hell. The Bible says, and he cried out of hell, begging for one drop of water to be put on his tongue. Because as the Bible says, he said, I am tormented in these flames. Then he begged that someone would go to his family and tell them how to stay out of that horrible place of torment. That place is hell. Mark chapter 9, verse 47, Jesus said, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." And here's what Jesus said about hell: "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And then if hell wasn't bad enough, there's a place that's worse. Revelation 20:14, the Bible says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That means every person who has ever lived or whoever will live, whose name is not written in the book of life, will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8, the Bible says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars," listen to this, "shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Listen this morning. Every one of us deserves to die and go to this place called hell. Every one of us deserves to be cast into what the Bible calls and describes as the lake of fire, whether you've murdered somebody or you simply told a lie. Every one of us. That's what we deserve. I want you to listen carefully. You don't have to go there. You don't have to go to hell. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. He paid the price for your sin so that you don't have to die and go to this place called hell. He offers forgiveness. He offers a free gift of eternal life for anyone who would just take it. In fact, the Bible says, "For whosoever," listen to this, "shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Any person who would simply turn to Jesus and trust Jesus Christ as the full and complete payment for their sins, the Bible said, shall be saved. Now listen, hell is awful. Hell is terrible. Hell is torment, but you don't have to go there. Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning. If there's anyone here this morning who has not trusted you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would be saved. Lord, I pray that they would realize that they're a sinner just like I am, and the punishment for sin is to go to a place called hell. But you don't want us to go there. You made a way for us to be saved. Lord, this morning, if there's someone here who's not yet been saved, Lord, I pray that this morning they will trust you as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that the rest of us who have been saved will stop sitting around and will start sharing the gospel with others. I pray that you would raise up within our church a group of people that says, "Yes, I'll be a Christian. I'll be a Christian enough to tell somebody about Jesus. I'll be Christian enough to be a soul winner."